Greeting to everyone. Can you that are here this morning and you that are with us by way of the internet, and may the Lord richly bless you today during the time of this gathering and throughout the day. We are in the Memorial Day weekend just now, and the nation remembering those that have been killed in battle, and one way or another defending their country. And families are remembering their loved ones who have passed on. And perhaps during a time like this, even in the natural, in our whole nation, perhaps during a time like this, we can we can lay aside for a while our quit being dominated for a while with the with the virus that has been found in our country and countries around the world. And I'm glad that there are those today who are coming together and paying respect to loved ones who have served both their families and our nation. And that for a while, maybe that would be more on our minds than being cooped up in a house or whatever. We're glad for you that are able to be here today. And once again, I say for you who are with us, throughout this country and through these telecasts, through these outreaches in the Lord's body around the world. And we rejoice that wherever we are, we here today are gathered together in Christ Jesus, because that's an eternal reality. And it is that reality that we're talking about in some of these sessions, the reality of our being in Christ. Each time I sat down to look at this reality of which Paul speaks, I don't know, maybe 200 times or more, being in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. It speaks of our union with the Father through the person and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and that is the Spirit of Christ. And it's a reality. I'm so thrilled that our union with Christ is not a religion. Religion always focuses upon the outside of a thing. What you can see, what you can set up with your own hands, what you can build up with your own hands, and then look at it. For instance, you could look at this building and say, here is the church. Well, the building is not the church, but the church is a building, all right? It's a building not made with hands in Christ Jesus. It's a tabernacle, it's a temple, it's a building. It is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the biblical definition of the church. The church, which is His body, Paul says, gave Him to be head over all. And the original doesn't say all things, it just says all. Over all, gave Him to be head over all, to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. Now that's in Ephesians, the first chapter, in fact, the last few verses of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, I want to read something in chapter 2, because of the reality of this thing. As I was saying, I sat up here yesterday and then come back last night. That's no big deal. It's just, you know, it's what I do most of the time. And the more I consider the reality of being in Christ, the larger it gets, the more extended in my heart, in my soul, it becomes. Places that I never actually noticed in the Scripture. For some reason or another, I mean, you know, I know the reason and I know the why, but I'd say for some reason or another, I stumble over it while I'm up here and end up maybe reading not just a chapter, but a whole epistle, and just sitting there and reading it, because in there I see just that testimony. Whether it's a Paul or Peter or James, John, whatever, that testimony that our union is with the living person of the Son of God who dwells in us. My God, it's not just a believing that there is a Son of God. It's not just a believing that Jesus is the Son of God in a factual way. You know, and giving Him the credit that we think He may be due. And I'll go down that stupid line. But that's what people do, and they think they're really doing God a favor. But I just get swallowed up in the greatness of the thing, and it's difficult to explain. I've certainly never got it explained. I've been trying to explain the greatness of His anointing on our monthly CDs, and I run off the end of every one of them. And I sit there and I think, well, you know, I'll send it, but I'll never get anything really said or finished. Oh, maybe some will just begin to search the same reality and the Lord begin to make the greatness of Christ overtake all of our hearts. But this is the reality of being in Christ. Now, look here with me for a minute. I wanted to talk today about our great high priest. Well, our great high priest is God's great, exalted, eternal Son. He's the great high priest. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So let's focus upon something that Paul says. I just want to show you something, honey. If you want to know the greatness of our salvation, then you need to know the greatness of the one who is our salvation. And that's what Paul focuses on in Ephesians chapter 1. That's what he focuses upon. In verse 18. Now, I know we go over these all the time. I've gone over them for, what, almost 60 years. And they're new every time I look at it. Because every time I focus on it, I see, well, hon, that light just exposes a lot of ignorance in me concerning that very reality. And that's an ongoing thing. It is an ever ongoing thing. Not one day goes by that I'm not confronted in one way or another with the greatness of Him. Hallelujah. And I rejoice in that because I know that He is eternal. And so in eternity, whatever eternity turns out to be, you certainly can't time it. You can't capture it in days. He's the measure of it and the fullness of it. So whatever that turns out to be, throughout eternity, I'm going to be knowing Him in His ever unceasing greatness. Now, I've been talking to you about He's brought us into the presence. That's what I'm talking about now. Living in the presence of greatness. Living in the presence of greatness. The greatness is in Him. That the eyes of your understanding being, and I love the use of the word being there, B-E-I-N-G, being, not which were at one time enlightened, no, being. Enlightened, that you may know what is translated much better as who. That you may know who is the expectation of His calling. The calling wherewith you and I are called. The calling whereby you and I are called into the fellowship of the Son. God is faithful who hath called us into the fellowship of His Son. The expectation of that calling is that we see the Son. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Now look. The hope of His calling, that expectation of His calling, that you may know who is the expectation of the calling of God. Paul goes on to tell us in another place, you know he does, it is Christ in you, the expectation of glory. Christ in you. Sweetheart, the big issue, concerning the reality of being in Christ. The big issue is not what's going around us right now. The big issue is who is living in us right now. My God, if you ever get... if that ever becomes in your heart like the type and shadow of it, which is a flowing river of living water, that's the type and shadow. Over in both the Old Testament and in the Revelation of the New Testament, that's it. I mean, one of the prophets has you walking out into there until you get past your ankles and your knees, your thighs. He just keeps on going, and pretty soon you're just swimming because you can't reach the bottom. That is speaking of a life that is in you. The river of life. The river of life. Jesus tells us that. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And not only that, he goes on to say that in your most inner being shall flow rivers of living water. Now those are just, you know, those are scriptural sayings that are pointing to a spiritual reality. And in Christ we have come to that spiritual reality. So no matter what's going on around you, whether you call it good or bad or big or little, whatever, because it changes all the time. It changes. The important thing is that which is in you. So Paul, talking to the church here, talking to those that he has that he is about, we'll read it. Enlightened, that you may know who is the hope of his calling, and who is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Think about that. Who is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency, that's another place, but it's speaking the same thing. That the excellency of the power may be seen to be not of us, but of God. And so Paul, in talking about that same treasure, that same riches, that you may know who that is. And who, verse 19, you may know who is the exceeding greatness of his power. In the King James, in the Authorized Version, of his power to usward. To usward. Again, the word there in its original translation is deeper than that. And it reads the greatness of his power in us. In us. Not just toward you, but in you. Who believe. In you. Who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him. What is he? What? It's the very Spirit of God, hon. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up out from among the dead, set him at his own right hand. In the heavens is the better translation here again. In heavens. Far above. Far above. Now you need to just get a hold of this for a minute. We're talking about being in Christ. But we're first looking at Christ. Who he is. Where he is. What he is. And then we'll come to the reality, we're in him. We're in him. Not one day we'll all be, no, we're in him. If you're born from above, the outcome of that, you're in him. Baptized into him, by the very Spirit of God, you're in him. And this is the one in whom we dwell. Raised him up out from among the dead, set him at his own right hand in heaven. That's the proper translation of this. You can look it up. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, every name that is named, Philippians, what is it? Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5 through, well, all the way through verse 11. Philippians 2, you will read this same thing. Isn't that something? Read it. Read it. Philippians 2. I'm talking about giving him a name. I spent all day the other day just looking at that and looking at all of the names that have been used, been given of God to places like the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of the congregation, the temple of the Most High in the Scriptures, Jerusalem, the city of the king, and then the men, Moses, before that, Abraham, and the significance of those names. They were given those names of God. Why? Because the Lord chose to use them as a type, a figure, a testimony of the greater one to come, of Christ Himself. But their names that were given to them actually echo as a prophetic word of the coming of that greater one. And it's tremendous to look at some of those names. I mean, for instance, I really noticed when David was being anointed king in his father's house, Jesse's house, by Samuel. Have you guys ever read that and really read that? I mean, you know, Samuel is weeping and crying and praying over Saul, whom God hath rejected from being king. And finally the Lord comes to him and says, my vernacular here, but and says, "What? Quit praying for Saul. Quit whining. I have rejected him." And as if to tell him, Samuel, really a type of the Holy Spirit, but he was a man also, and the Lord was speaking to him. And it's like saying, if you really need something to do, fill up your horn with oil and go to the house of Jesse and anoint my king. And after a conversation, Samuel is up with a full horn of oil. He isn't going to put something on his finger and dab it on a forehead. Not here. No, he's going to pour the entire horn of oil, a type of the anointing of the Most High God upon his anointed, and he's going to pour the whole thing on the head of the one that God tells him in those verses right there. What is that, Samuel 12, Samuel 16? I'd look it up with you. But in that, and the Lord says, it's the one that I will show you. And so he goes there. Jesse has seven other sons, all older than David. As it turns out, David is out in the pasture somewhere taking care of the sheep. And the other sons, of course, they're in the house, because, you know, Samuel is coming and they're about to offer something for a sacrifice and have a burnt offering and all of that. They have no idea what is going to happen in that house. Tradition kind of directs the other things that are happening there, and the voice of God telling Samuel exactly what you go do. But it's traditional about the sacrifice. It's not an unusual thing. But they don't have any idea what's about to happen. None whatsoever. And so Samuel tells him, Jesse, that he has come and that he is going to anoint. Tells him what he's going to do, what he's sent there to do. So Jesse sends out one by one every son he has, starting with the oldest one. And they go out, and in every case when they show up, the Spirit of the Lord says to Samuel, I have rejected him. I have rejected him. Goes right down the line. The rejection is, he is not mine anointed. Not rejected as a son in the household. He's rejected as, this is not him. This is not the one that I've sent you here to recognize, to anoint. This isn't him. And he went right down the line. And finally, Samuel asked Jesse, is this it? Is this all you've got? And Jesse says, well, no. I've got one more. He's the youngest. He's the eighth. That's tremendous, that eighth, like the eighth day Sabbath, like Noah was the eighth in the ark, because the eighth is that out from which the first proceeds, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But anyway, he's the eighth. And Samuel says, fetch him, because we will not so much as set down until he come. And there they were. Nothing else is going to take place in that household until God has his chosen son, his king, anointed, revealed, shown to the whole house. Now, I didn't forget why I got here. I wanted to tell you that story anyway, but I looked years ago, I was looking at this. That's before we had the research center here and all of that. And it hit me pretty hard that they were rejected. And I thought, my God, I'll check their names. Maybe their names probably mean something big and ugly and hateful and all of that. No, their names are beautiful names that mean good things, great things, anybody that anyone would be proud to have said about them. Then what was wrong with those sons? And I remember sitting and thinking about that. What was wrong with those sons? And the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to my heart. What should have been a very simple thing, really a very profound reality, but the Spirit of the Lord just spoke and said, they're not mine anointed. And I just wept and bawled and cried because I heard Paul say, nevertheless I live, I have life, I am in the Father's house, yet not I. I'm not the central figure, not I. Christ liveth in me. What was wrong with those? They weren't the anointed. Now, coming back to where I started all of this, and hath given him a name that is above every name. What is wrong? He gathers David's name up, Abraham's name up. He gathers Solomon's name up, and on and on and on. All of these names are gathered up. And yet, his name is above everything that has ever been named. And he's not talking about Dick and Jane and Tom and John and J.W. He's talking about names that had significance to them. Names that had significance in the Bible. Names that were actually pointing to something, however, that they themselves could not fulfill. He has been given that name. Honey, some will say, well, we're the house of God. I don't argue with that. We're the body of Jesus Christ. But he is the son. He's the one, darling, that lives in it. It is his name that is glorified there and worshiped there. The same thing is said in Philippians, that every knee should bow. Of what? Of what? Of everyone in that household. Of everyone that has ever been a type and shadow of him. Of everyone who is in him. Of everyone in that new creation of God. In everyone in that household. They shall glorify his name. That is said in Philippians. If you want to see if that's really what it is talking about there, then go to Revelation, the fifth chapter, chapter 4, chapter 5. Because there he is. There he is in his true nature. There's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who is the high priest, the Lamb of God who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lamb of God who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who is the eternal Son of God himself. And there you will see him sitting upon the throne. And what do you hear there? You hear all of the redeemed of the Lord, because John is seeing in the book of Revelation, he is seeing that which was, that which is, that which is to come. That doesn't mean a lot of events that are still unfulfilled. It doesn't have anything to do with that at all. The whole point is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is seeing that body. He is seeing that, and I'm about to describe it, and I won't get any further than that today, but that's fine. That's what we need to look at anyway today. I'll show you this whole picture. There it's in heaven. There it's in the heavenlies. Well, okay, I'm going to read to you where we are. In Christ. The whole thing is in Christ, hon. Everything written. The whole thing is in Christ. We want to read that what we call the book of Revelation. Okay, it is the letter of revelation of Jesus Christ written to the churches of that day and to us as well. But it's not about the turning of world events and all of that kind of stuff. Though there were things that were about to take place concerning the destruction of Israel and Rome and so forth, that was the setting. But what Paul is talking about there is the reality of our being in Christ. And you can see it all the way through that book, that letter. I mean, look how it ends. Look at it. It ends with the throne sitting in the midst. The throne. And upon the throne, the Lamb. And out from the throne, the river of life. My God, hon, that's in you. And the tree of life. That's he's gathering up all the types and shadows and names and bringing them into the reality of Christ. The Hebrew writer does exactly the same thing. Everybody that wants to read Revelation ought to sit down and read Hebrews first anyway. But, all right, back to chapter 1. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. See, that's not still being waited for. Hath put all things under his feet, given him to be head over all. And the word things there is even italicized in your Bibles, in italics. So it's just given him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, having established the person whose body we are, the person who is the head of the church, the one whose name is far above. That's the reason he looked at the Jews and said, they said, well, are you greater than our father Abraham? And just in his nature, because you see the nature of the Lamb, because he doesn't have to prove anything. He knows who he is. So he just looks at them and says, before Abraham was, I am. And that shut their mouth at that point in time. A name above every name. Do you realize that's the one who lives in you? I mean, have you experienced the anointing? I mean, the in-working Spirit of God that Paul starts out talking about, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And it's about that anointing, because in 1 John, the second chapter, toward the end of it, John really gets into this business of, you have an anointing from him that you may know all things. And it's these all things right here. It's these all things right here. It's that same Spirit of God that Jesus says he will take that which is me and will show it unto you. My Lord, that's the anointing. The anointing is not watching me jump over chairs and run around the building and lay hands on people. The anointing is the work of the Spirit of God in us, showing us the anointed one who is in his house. That you may know who. That's Paul talking. How is it then that we came to be in Christ? Let's just read these verses. Chapter 2. First, he gives their condition without Christ. Their condition without Christ. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not dead to them and alive unto Christ through being placed in him. No, not that. Just dead in sins. Wherein in time past, well, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that one that he has moved out and ascended far above. Having all power over, talking about Satan, the spirit of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience right now. But it has no place in Christ. Among whom we all had our conversation, which is manner of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith, the original says, with which, the great love with which he loved us is Christ himself, and he did that by way of the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's talking about the cross here, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us. Now here it is, hath quickened. That means living spirit. It means quickened unto life, given us life, quickened, life quickening spirit. That's what happens when you're born from above. Hath quickened us. That's Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, but we have that Spirit of Christ. Here's what he has done. He hath quickened us. Quickened us. Together. The word together here, you know this, hath quickened us as one body, as one household, as one. The word together there is, but it means as one. As one. He hath quickened us as one body, one house. Because that's what he's talking about here in chapter 1. Head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now he's talking about that body. Where is that body? And you will find, hon, he's not in one place and you're in another. There is no separation. Only in our flesh, and flesh by that I mean earthen vessels, which are not eternal. But the body that we are is quickened us as one body. And it goes on, by grace you are saved. Quickened us as one with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hath raised us up together. I am the resurrection and the life. Hath raised us up together. Look at this over here. Look at verse 1. Which he wrought in Christ when he is, or chapter 1, verse 20, when he raised him up out from among the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, is the way King James has it. You'll notice the places in italics. The original says, in the heaven, far above. And then it goes on. But look at this. He himself hath by his Spirit quickened us, made us to be one body, one house, the Father's house, having that one Son dwelling in us, quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up as one body, and made us set as one body in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Actually, in the heavens, in Christ Jesus. That's not a place, hon. It's a relationship, but it's an eternal relationship. And it continues far beyond this world. Anything you can see can die. Anything you can touch can die. Paul says that the eyes of your understanding . What a glorious thing here. Why is this? Why is our union with Him this heavenly reality, this reality of heaven? Why? That in the ages to come, one of the translations is that in the ages of the ages of the ages, in other words, and one commentator just says eternity. Just put that word there, eternity. He might show, and that's the reason I'm telling you, hon. I say it very often. Never going to quit knowing Him. Never come to the exhausting of seeing Him. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then you look at what Paul, of what John pictured as the church then, as the church now, as the church always, he pictured it in heaven, the throne, the Lamb. And the redeemed are still singing His still singing that song. Thou alone art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us out from every country, creed, kind. Redeemed us unto God, our Father. My Lord, hon. See, that's not a one-time thing. That's an ever-ongoing reality that is ours in Christ. So when you get tired of looking around at this earth, the stupidity of it, the silliness of it, the competitions of it, all of that, and all of the passing things, when you get tired of doing that, as the scripture says back here in the Old Testament, try walking about Zion. Try saying, Lord, open my eyes that I may see where I actually am, who I am in. Hallelujah, hon. Hallelujah. What time? How much time?
10 minutes. You're at 48 minutes. You're about 50 minutes.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Raven. Thank you very much. Let me read something to you. He has brought us to glory. He has brought us into the presence. That's what we've been talking about here, but after my little thing up here yesterday and last night, this is what we end up talking about. The greatness of Him. The greatness of Him. And if I had this recorded, I'd probably use this as the June monthly CD. What is glory? He has brought us unto glory. What is glory? Here's just something that I wrote. What is glory? Glory is dwelling in the presence of God. Well, that's Hebrews 9, verse 24, who hath appeared on our behalf in the presence of God, and we are in Him. Well, glory is dwelling in the presence of God. Glory is God being seen and known and experienced and expressed. Well, then, when is glory? Well, what does Paul say about glory? In one place he says, Christ has brought many sons unto glory. Hebrews 2 and 10. In another place, Paul says, we are beholding this glory as in a mirror, as in a vision, and being transformed into the same image from the glory of the first to the glory of the second. And in that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then in another place he says, we now in our heart have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:6. In still another place, he says that whenever Christ, your life, is revealed. And you know that. That's Colossians 3, verse 4. Then you are revealed together with him in glory. It's impossible to see him and not see yourself standing there in his presence. Why? Because he is in you. See, glory is not a place, it's a reality. Glory is what our salvation is really all about. In the end of it, it is that God be glorified and that we stand in that glory. For no flesh shall boast in his presence. No, I guess not. Glory is where Christ has brought us. It's not a geographical location or a shiny light. Glory is a relationship that one son, that the Son of God left, and that the Son of God returned to. But when he returned, hon, he returned and exercised in perfection the office of the great high priest. When he returned and presented his body, those that are in him then, in him now, ever to be in him. We're not talking about events here, but an eternal reality. And the scripture is talking about that same eternal reality, not a bunch of historical events. He presents that body, of which he is the life. He presents those that are, Paul says in Colossians, dead to the world, their life hid in Christ, in God, that when he who is our life shall appear, then shall we appear. Right there, in him, in glory. That's what Jesus says in John 14. Verse 3, but that whole John 14, all the way to John 17, that's what Jesus says. I will come anew and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is exactly what Hebrews is talking about. From chapter 1 all the way through the book of Hebrews, but most particularly chapter 8 and 9 and 10. But you see, it's not the appearing of many. It's the appearing of one in whom many dwell. But we dwell there not as many. We dwell there as being one. Quickened together. Quickened as one body. Raised as one body. Seated. Established as one body. In heaven. In Christ. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. The reality of being in Christ. It just goes on and on. May the Lord open our eyes and give us understanding of such a glorious salvation, such a glorious reality. All right, I'll stop right here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Appreciate each of you who are with us, not only here this morning, but you guys that are with us throughout the internet and throughout the reaching out by the internet and by YouTube, that gives us a good forum and channel of reaching out, and our whole desire is to reach out throughout the body of Christ around the world. So we thank each of you who are watching, and we encourage you to let us know if there's anything we can do to help you. And we appreciate those of you who are watching regularly, some as a family, some as a person, individual, some as groups. It doesn't make any difference. You're gathered together in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your support. We appreciate that. We appreciate it. Not that the purpose of it is not to maintain us here. Our giving here goes to our maintaining us here, and it flows over into outreaches as well. But what you give goes directly to the outreaching, the means by which we're able to do that, and the doing of it, the outreach of this gospel. You're part of that. We're reaching out to you right now and beyond. And I just want to let you know we appreciate you helping us do this. No way we could not appreciate it. So I'll just tell you thank you. The Lord bless, and we'll continue later. Amen.